The only thing I've ever repelled is mosquitoes with bug spray. So it's about as adventurous as I get. I'm sure there's a lot of people in that boat with me. Did you guys have a good Christmas? Survive Christmas? Anybody else tired of Christmas carols like I am? Do you reach that point where you've heard them, you know, it's the same few over again? There's only so many renditions you can hear. You feel like, all right, I get it. These are good songs. Let's put them away for another year. I reach that breaking point usually pretty early, and my wife loves Christmas music, so it's always a battle in our home. Did anybody get any Seahawks gear for Christmas? Anybody get any Seahawks? Maybe a jersey, t-shirt, hat, golf balls, coffee cup, whatever, pillowcases? Yes, awesome, awesome. Well, if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Mark. And I lead students, our student ministry here at Gateway, that's 6th grade through 12th grade. And since I have the mic and Tom isn't here, I'm going to just take a quick second and share a couple things going on with our students. So this is actually a really, really big time of year for us as we gear up for our winter retreat, Elevate Winter Retreat. You may have noticed across the campus we have our posters up talking about that retreat. It's a phenomenal event, and I think for many of us, we can look back in our lives, maybe at a camp that you went to as a child or as a young person that was really formative in your life, that was really key to you being who you are today, and the fact that you're sitting here today and you are established in your faith in Christ. And so our hope is that we see students experience that same thing in a winter retreat environment. So there's a couple things that we would ask from you. Number one, would you pray for our students? Pray for our leaders. We just want students to be in a place where they're removed from distraction, and they're in a place where they can hear from God, where God can shake them and they can leave differently. And also, would you just pray for our leadership as we choose to be sequestered in a private location with many students for a weekend? You know, things can... And we love what we do. So that's the first thing, is we have our winter retreat coming up. You know, pray for us. Also, you know, if you'd like to help scholarship a student, that would be phenomenal. We have families that are trying to send multiple students and some that just say, hey, I'd love to go, but finances are just an issue. So if you'd like to partner in helping students get there and invest in our students and our church, you can write that on your giving or note that online or put down the memo on your check or just connect with me and I'll make sure that gets to the right place. So thank you in advance for your help with that. But also we have coming up, we've been off this last week because of Christmas, and this Wednesday happens to be New Year's. So the next time we meet will be January 8th. And for those of you that do have a student in your home, you should be receiving a postcard this week letting you know that. But the 8th is going to be a really neat night. We also did the same thing on September 4th. It's an open house night is what we call it. And it's a night where we encourage not just students to come. We want parents to come. We want grandparents. If you've got a grandchild that's plugged in or you'd like to see, or maybe you've got a fifth grade student and you're saying, what ministry is there available for my student to get an idea of what we're about? That's just a night where we would love for you to come. We're going to put out the red carpet and would love for you to come and see what we do on a weekly basis, what a student service looks like. We're going to be sharing vision for the year. It's going to be a great series that we're launching into called 6780. And also, the last 20 minutes or so while students are in groups, we're going to take you into the West Wing and just, again, give you more information, answer questions, that sort of thing. So just want that on your radar. Again, you'll be getting a postcard about that. Well, as we move from Christmas, as we wrap that up and begin to put a bow on 2013, this is an interesting time of year where we usually, most of us, will take time to think about, you know, the year that is going away, 2013, and begin to think about what do we want to see happen in 2014. In fact, statistics say that in the next few days, nearly half of us in this room will engage in a certain task, while roughly a third of us will avoid it at all costs. And you may know what I'm talking about. It's New Year's resolutions. And judging by the last few services, I think these statistics are wrong. And I'll explain more in a second. So I'll show these up on the screen again. The amount of people that say, I will make a New Year's resolution this year is 46%. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? You say, I will absolutely make some sort of New Year's resolution this year. That's pretty consistent for today. There's like 10 of you. How many of you are in that 39% that will absolutely not make a New Year's resolution this year, just by show of hands? Okay, that's what I thought. Those statistics apparently are wrong, because it seems like most of us are saying, I don't want anything to do with New Year's resolutions, which is good, because today is going to be helpful for you. And so, you know, as I look at those statistics, as I look at, you know, why don't more of us, even though statistics say one thing and reality says another, why don't more of us choose to make New Year's resolutions? Like, why do we avoid that at all costs? And as I begin to think about that, and the little gears in my head began to turn, this glaring question kept coming to the surface of why? Like, what is it? Like, what's going on here that keeps us from you know, making these goals, setting these goals in our lives, and beginning to dream for what we want to see happen the next year? And as I was doing some more research, I came across, what is the reason why. And I've got it here on this screen. This is crazy. Only 8% of New Year's resolutions are successful. So only 8% of those who make a New Year's resolution actually see them come about, actually see them achieved. And as I read, I thought, man, that is really depressing. That's probably why a lot of us have said, you know, it's not for me, because we just recognize it ain't going to happen. And maybe you came in here today with some motivation, some thought of maybe I can, you know, make some changes this year. Maybe I can choose some good habits this year, and I've dashed your hopes completely. Well, hold on. Don't get too far gone here, because my prayer today is that we can really walk through and lay out some really practical tools that will help us in making change in our lives. And you know, so many of the resolutions that we make deal with the topic of our message today, the power of habits. So many of our resolutions deal with habits. In fact, the top five for 2012 were this. Number one was lose weight. I think, you know, that makes sense. Number two was get organized. Number three was spend less and save more. And if that's something you say, hey, I want to do, we've got a phenomenal growth group. Alpha is great, but we also have the Financial Peace University, which is Dave Ramsey stuff. Great stuff if you're looking to get that. Number four is enjoy life to the fullest. And number five is stay fit and healthy. And in each of these resolutions, when you really boil them down, deal with either starting a good habit or eliminating a bad habit. If we say, I want to lose weight, it involves eliminating a bad diet and starting a good habit of exercise. If we say, I want to spend less and save more, it's a matter of eliminating a habit of debt or a habit of impulse spending and beginning a good habit of budgeting. And so today we're going to look at the power of habit. And I think it's easy for us to see the power that habits hold in our lives. And I don't think it just is relegated to our physical lives, but I think also our spiritual lives, habits hold great power in our walk with the Lord. And maybe you've made some of those resolutions, you know, that deal with your walk with the Lord. I want to start a Bible reading plan this year. You know, I'm going to read through the Bible in 90 days, something crazy. Or I want to begin to give to missions on a regular basis. Or I want to spend more time in prayer and personal worship with the Lord. And so often we begin with good intentions and high hopes, and we're hoping to be in that 8% that make it, but somehow we always end up in the 90% that don't. Maybe we do well for a little while, but our hope was here, but we end up here. We end up in the 92% of resolutions that fail. Here is really the big idea today, and we're going to come back to this a lot because I want you to catch this. I want this to be something that you walk away with today. Here's what it is. No bad habit is too ingrained or good habit too impossible for us to change. There's no bad habit too ingrained or good habit too impossible for us to change. And I want you to know right off the bat that I don't have this figured out. I don't. If I did, I'd write a book. But I don't. And so I want you to know, as I'm sharing with you today, really I'm sharing with us, because I'm hoping after four times of sharing this, something sinks in with me. If you guys have your Bibles, we're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to look at verses 7 through 9. I'll be reading out of the NLT. We've got it here on the screen. You can also read it in your Bible, whether electronic or paper or hardback, whatever you got. Here is what it says. It's a great passage. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good. Everybody say amen. But training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. And I like how it ends. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. There's a challenge here for us to train for godliness. God is calling us to train for godliness. And it's a trustworthy saying. As much as our resolutions so many times deal with physical things, I want us to focus in on training for godliness. Maybe some spiritual habits, some spiritual resolutions that we can make this year. And, you know, as we begin to walk through that, well, how can we train for godliness? Like, is there some sort of spiritual gym like we get a membership to and we go work out and it's good? Like, is that what this looks like? I mean, there's a lot here that we're going to have to unpack. But as I was thinking about this idea of training for godliness, the Lord dropped this thought in my heart, and I thought it was so good. This is another key point I want us to really walk away with today. God calls us to train for godliness rather than try for godliness. You see, there's a difference in those two words. There's a difference in approach in those two ideas of training versus trying. Training involves intention, effort, focus. Trying is really all about winging it and seeing, hopefully, this works. So God calls us to train for godliness, not simply try for godliness. And that is reflected even as we begin to unpack this verse in 1 Timothy 4. And that word train there, if you look at the Greek, it's a very familiar word. It's going to sound like some other words we know. It's the word gymnazo. Which, you know, we get the word gym and gymnasium from. And it means this, to exercise vigorously in any way, either the body or the mind. I believe training for godliness comes back to the habits in our lives, the power of habit. And again, that idea, there's no bad habit too ingrained or a good habit too impossible for us to change. So what's in a habit? What really makes up a habit? This is an area that God has really been challenging me. And as I begin to think, well, I want to dive in more to this, understand this more, I came across a book. It actually shares the title of our message, The Power of Habit. And it's interesting because it's a secular book written from a science perspective. But as I read it, there were so many things that began to jump out of the page of how we go about training for godliness, about how we can go about creating those habits that will lead us closer in our walk with Jesus. A habit can be defined as this, and it's a really lengthy, big word definition. So we're going to try to get through this here. It's on the screen. It's a recurrent, often unconscious pattern of behavior that is acquired through frequent repetition. A recurrent, often unconscious pattern of behavior that is acquired through frequent repetition. Basically, what that's saying is it's something that we do that we don't even recognize we do at times. Stuff that is so ingrained in what we do that it often goes unnoticed. It goes without us even realizing. And in fact, there are habits in place that got you into this auditorium today. How many of you right now are sitting in or near the seats you sit in every week? Raise your hands here. Exactly, right? Maybe even for you, students, right? When you go to school, you sit in the same chair every time. No one told you to sit there. It's just where you sit. And there is this habit, and it's more than a habit, there's actually a process of habit, which this book talks about, and I want to unpack for us today. There's a process of habit here. And here's what this process looks like, and it's really a three-part circle here. The first part of a habit is the cue. It's the circumstance, emotion, location, time of day that initiates a craving. Maybe for you, that habit of sitting in the seat you're sitting in began the moment you entered the lobby. That cue of coming into the lobby initiated this habit of ending up where you're sitting right now. Maybe it's the fact that it's Sunday, or the fact that you got up earlier than you normally would, or later than you normally would. There's cues that initiate a routine, and that's the second part of the habit loop, the routine. That craving calls for a response. And this is really the prominent part of the habit. It's the part that we're looking to either start or stop. It's the actions that are evident in our life. And so that action may have been as you walked into the lobby, that cue. Maybe you go grab your favorite drink out of the cafe. Maybe it's a cup of coffee here in one of the kiosks. Maybe it's grabbing a program from one of our host team members. Maybe it's going to the bathroom before you get to your seat. Whatever it is, you talk to a certain person, but there is a response that ends up with you sitting in the seat that you sit in. So we have our cue, which leads us to response or action. And really, this is the goal. It ends with reward. We have cue, response, reward. Reward is the focus of why we take part in that habit. And maybe for you, that reward is, it's a spot, it's a seat that you're comfortable in. It's not too close to the preacher, but it's not far enough away where people will start to question your relationship with God. Or maybe it's a seat where how the sound bounces off the walls, it hits your eardrums at just the right frequency. Right? We have seats that we're comfortable, and that's the word is, we're comfortable. We're able to remove distraction and focus on hearing from God. Or maybe the reward for you is not necessarily the location, but it's the people, the connection of those you sit around. Maybe for you the reward is that relationship that you've built with that person that sits next to you, and the fact that you get to come in every week and check up on them in fellowship as part of your worship experience. Maybe that's the reward for you. And so this is really, if we break down a habit, this is what it is: cue, routine, reward. And this process is evident in our lives. And it's also not just in our lives, but we see this same habit process even in the life of Jesus. In Mark 1:35, it says this: before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Well, we see the cue here, right, was early in the morning before daybreak, right? There was a time, a cue, that as soon as Jesus woke up early in the morning before daybreak, he had a response, right? He went out to an isolated place to pray. That was his response, his action. And what was the reward? It was connection with his Father. It was intimacy with God. So we see that habit process, that habit loop, even within the life of Jesus. So how do we go about training for godliness? How do we go about creating godly habits this year? Well, I'm going to give us three key points today, and these are by no means exhaustive. These are just the three ones that I thought of that were the most practical in helping us create godly habits in our lives. The first one is this: prepare for training. Prepare for training. Again, that word in the Greek, gymnazo, means to exercise vigorously. And I can think of only one time in my life where I've really chosen to exercise vigorously, and it was in the months before I got married, right? Because on the wedding day, you take pictures, and those pictures, like, are sealed in history. You know what I mean? Your grandkids are going to see those and laugh at you, and, you know, and you want those to be the prime moment of your life, because that, you know, everybody sees those. Those are what hang on the wall. So I said, you know, I need to get in shape. I had this reward. I want to look good for my wedding day. So I thought, I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to start working out. So I got a membership at a gym. And a little ways in, realized I had no idea what I was doing at the gym. These machines were scary. I mean, I didn't know what end was up. I just was confused. I knew, like, this was not going to be effective in and of itself. So I decided to get a personal trainer. Aha. Uh-huh. So I signed up for these personal trainer classes, and I show up to my first session. And there stood my personal trainer, Jennifer. She's about this tall. Strong gust of wind might take her away. I mean, she was tiny. I'm thinking, this little gal is going to get me in shape? Like, I was expecting, you know, a big buff guy to be my trainer. Like, I want to look like you. You know what I mean? Like, that's the motivation. She was tiny. So I said, okay. But any doubts I had were removed by the end of that first training session, as I literally almost fainted while she was talking to me at the end. I had to go in the locker room and lay down on the bench in the locker room. I mean, just no shame. I'm laying there thinking, wow, that just about killed me. And I think the thing that was most frustrating about my time with Jennifer, although she did get me in shape, did a great job of that, she would take the simplest actions, The things that seem so simple, so easy, but she would make them really hard. And it would frustrate me because I'm thinking, this should not be this hard. I can remember one time she had me go up and down a flight of 8 stairs. And she didn't tell me to run. It wasn't jump. It wasn't 3 at a time. It was just simply walk up, turn around, walk down. And I can remember the first few minutes of doing this exercise thinking, this is stupid. Why am I walking up? Shouldn't I be like, you know, pumping iron or something? I'm just walking up and down stairs. Well, I'll tell you, 10 minutes later, I realized why she had me doing those stairs. Because I was about ready to die. Right? And it was something so simple. But it was the repetition, right, the routine that began to make it difficult. And I think creating habits can be the same way in our life. This training for godliness. We can do things for a season, for a short time, but it's that repetition, day in and day out, saying, this is what I'm committed to. All right? We have to prepare ourselves for training. And that's what Paul encourages us with in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. He says this, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. We see intention here. We see Paul preparing himself for training, preparing himself for what God had called him to. Here he is across the world preaching the gospel, yet he says, I must continue to train or I may lose my faith. And the reality for us is there will never be a point this side of heaven where we're done training for godliness. Like there's never going to be an end point where we're like, man, I have reached it. I'm done. God, I've got nothing left. You know, I've accomplished everything you've asked me to do. We'll never reach that point. And sometimes that can be a little discouraging to think, I have to wrestle with this like my whole life? And what allows us to move forward, just like for Paul, was that knowing there's a reward in sight. There's an end in sight. Keeping our eye on the prize, right? In verse 25, he says that athletes do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. And it's echoed again in 1 Timothy 4. Right? Training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. There is a reward that waits both now and in eternity when we choose to train for godliness, when we prepare for training. So that's number one, is prepare for training. Number two is this, discover your habit process. All right, looking at these three parts of a process of a habit and really diving into what does this look like in my life. So many times when we decide we want to accomplish a goal, we get the big picture in mind, and we just go for it, right? We just charge with a head of steam. We go for it, and what happens is, you know, we may make some progress, but we're going to reach a point where we're going to hit some difficult times or something we weren't prepared for, and what happens? We flop every time. So many home projects of mine, home improvement things, started great, but the details were missing, and they're unfinished projects, right? Those how our lives work at times. One of my favorite quotes is this, if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. I share that with students a lot. If you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. And it's so true. If there isn't an aim or a direction in our training for godliness, in our pursuit of good habits, of godly habits, how will we ever know if we've accomplished something? How will we ever know which direction we're moving in? So we need to really take time to look at what are the responses in our life in that habit loop? What are the responses we're looking to start or replace? Maybe we're looking to replace impulse spending or watching too much on Netflix. I'm guilty of that. Maybe we want to start reading our Bible or start eating healthy. We start with saying, what is the response? What is the action I'm looking to start or replace? What is the training for godliness? What is the steps I'm taking to grow closer to Jesus? And once we've set out those responses, then we begin to look at the reward and say, what truly is the reward I'm seeking? Is it honoring God in finances? Is it spending time with my family? Is it a better understanding of God's word? Is it stewarding our body? It's so important that we take time to say, well, what is the response? But then what is the reward I'm truly seeking? And once we have those two in place, we can begin to look at the cue. And really all that the cue is just a location, time, emotional state. Maybe it's other people, or maybe it's immediately preceding an action that begins this whole process. We must take time to look at those and say, what is it that I'm truly seeking? How am I having intention in every step, as Paul said, in training for godliness? When we choose to discover our habit loop or habit process, suddenly change doesn't seem as daunting, right? When we take time to really lay it out, it suddenly doesn't seem as impossible. So we have prepare for training. We have discover your habit process. The third thing is this. Choose not to be a lone ranger changer. I know that's a big word, a big phrase there, but simply it means this, right? We're familiar with the lone ranger. But really, was he a lone ranger, right? He never did anything alone. He always had Tonto with him. So even he wasn't alone in his adventures. He always had somebody alongside him to tackle things with. And it has to be the same in our lives. It says this in James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And I know I can speak to the validity of James's words in my own life. It was as I invited other people into this process of maybe of overcoming a struggle or beginning this new habit or this new change in my life. It was as I brought other people to hold me accountable, to pray for me, that I really saw the change stick, change take place that was life change. And I know that can be difficult to do at times because we become vulnerable and exposed when we invite other people into the places that we're at, things we're going through. But I can guarantee you aren't the only person struggling in that area. I know the enemy likes to make us think we're the only one going through this, or we're the only one who needs to grow in that area. But the truth is that we're all in those places. And it's as we come together that we're able to encourage each other in that process. Listen to how Solomon lists the benefits of choosing to invite others into our training process. And I've got it here on the screen, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. It says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. When we choose not to be a lone ranger changer, we gain help to succeed. We gain an outreached hand when we fall. We gain encouragement when things get tough. And we gain those who will fight for us. And I know today, as you hear these keys, maybe you say, Mark, I've tried all that. I've tried to prepare myself for training. I've tried to discover that, maybe not in those same words, but that habit process. I've invited others along the journey, and yet I still find myself back in this place of failure. I still find myself back in this place where I don't know how to change. I can't get beyond the things that I'm facing. Well, this book, The Habit Process, the Power of Habit that I've been reading, they found that same pattern as well. That, you know, people, you know, started well, and so many of us do. When we start New Year's resolution, we may have a week or two where we're on target. But then as things get tough, or over that repetition, as things get difficult, those begin to fall apart. But the book has this interesting thing. It said they discovered this secret ingredient. And it's not going to be secret, because I'm going to tell you what it is. But they found this secret ingredient to helping see change or habits stick in our lives for long term. Something that is needed beyond the power of habit. And it became clear as they began to look at the lives of individuals who saw life change versus just temporary change. And as they looked at organizations like Alcoholics Anonymous, which is a great program for people overcoming alcohol addiction, And as they begin to study and see these people come out of these programs and these individuals who saw life change, it's not temporary change, they begin to notice a theme, a secret ingredient. And here's the ingredient they found. And I've got it on the screen. This is a quote actually from this book. Remember, this is a secular book, scientific book. Here's what it says. One group of researchers at the Alcohol Research Group in California noticed a pattern in interviews. Over and over again, alcoholics said the same thing. Identifying cues and choosing new routines is important, which we've talked about. But without another ingredient, the new habits never fully took hold. The secret, the alcoholic said, was God. I love this part. Researchers hated that explanation. Here I am in the middle of a secular scientific book on habits, the power of changing habits. And even they came to a place where they realized, you know what really is the secret ingredient? Beyond this discovering this habit loop and begin this preparation and inviting others in this process, he said, you know what, there's one other thing. There's this crucial, central thing that is needed in order for this to be like life change, not just temporary change, and it was God. It was belief in God. I was floored. Got all my highlighters, started coloring that thing. I was like, I got to make sure I'm still reading the right book. Did I somehow, you know, they switch books on me? Here it is in this middle of this secular book, they're saying it's belief in God. And I think that's so true for us. And I know that's not a secret to many in this room, that really what allows us to become the people God has called us to be is his power in us. But that's what it is. That's what it comes down to. Not just the power of habit, but furthermore, the power of belief. Maybe you've been in a place of defeat when it comes to resolutions or habits or this process of training for godliness. John 10:10 says that the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And maybe the devil has had his way with you, and your life has been full of destruction, or you just feel like things that you've longed for, that you know are things of God, have been stolen from you because you just are stuck in this place. You may feel as if there's no way out of your struggles, there's no changes possible. Well, let me come back one more time to this big idea, because you got to understand, this is truth. No bad habit is too ingrained, or a good habit too impossible for you, for me, for us to change. God's word is clear. It says this in Philippians 4:13. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. It's God's power in you. It's his strength in you that allows you to move forward. When things get tough, when all the preparation, when all the details of discovering what it is you like to change to lead you closer to him, and even in others who encourage you in that process, when all those things fall to the wayside, there's one thing that holds you together. It's him in you. It's his power at work in you. It says this in Hebrews 4:14-16. I love this passage. It says, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness. I love this. For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So we can come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and will find grace to help us when we need it most. Know that whatever you're facing, whatever struggles, obstacles, things that you're working through in this process of training for godliness, none of it's new. None of it God scratches his head and says, I just don't understand what they're going through. I don't know what to do with that. It says that Jesus was tempted in every way. He faced every struggle. He knows where you're at. And it's his power at work in you. It's his work on the cross that allows you to come boldly into his throne, where you receive mercy and grace when you need it most. In those places of struggle, in those places, you just don't feel like you can go on. And so my hope and my prayer for us today is that this season, this new season coming up, would be a season of growth. The greatest growth of you stepping forward and training to be godly. Not just trying, but training for godliness. And maybe for you today, because I don't know everybody here, I don't necessarily know where you're at with the Lord, but maybe for you that process today, that training begins with a relationship with him. Maybe you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've heard of him. Maybe you've come to church your whole life. You know all the scriptures, but it hasn't become your faith. I just want us to take time to give you that opportunity. It says in Romans 10:9-10 that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we're saved. Goes on to say in verse 13 that all who call upon his name are saved. You can walk out of here new. You can walk out of here on that process, in that journey of becoming godly, that training field of becoming godly. It starts first with a relationship with him. But my hope is that if you've been discouraged, that today you found some encouragement to know that you're not alone. There's hope. There's no bad habit too ingrained or good habit too impossible for you to change, for you to be who God has called you to be. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this time that we've had together. And Lord, I know sometimes talking about things like habits, Lord, that can seem almost more practical than spiritual or too simple. But God, I know, Lord, today that this is so vital for us as you call us, you challenge us to train for godliness. Lord, it begins with our habits. It begins with what are we doing? How are we walking with intention and being who you've called us to be? I pray, Lord, you'd remove just any doubt. God, maybe even just those that have just lost resolve, they've given up hope that they could ever change. I pray today, God, would you renew their mind? God, they would no longer conform to the pattern of the world that says you are who you are, but God, that they'd be transformed to know, God, what your good and pleasing perfect will is for their life. That they would walk away from this place, Lord, empowered to begin to dream big. No matter how young or old, God, you're not finished with us yet. We'd begin to prepare. We would begin to discover our habit process, Lord, and we would invite others along the journey. And remember the not-so-secret ingredient that is you. It's your power at work in us that allows us to be who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have a great week. Let me just say it to you first. Happy New Year. We'll see you next week.